Good evening, everybody. It's very good to see all of you here this evening. We just have one verse this evening for our sermon here, and you don't even have to turn to it. It's right here in your bulletin. So if you want to, you can turn to it. It's Isaiah chapter 52, verse 7. Well-known verse, especially this time of year as we listen to the Messiah. It's one of those verses in that wonderful oratorio, I believe it's called, but I'm sure I can be corrected on that. Isaiah chapter 52, verse 7. How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him who brings good news, who proclaims peace, who brings glad tidings of good things, who proclaims salvation, who says to Zion, your God reigns. The reading of God's word, and we pray that our Lord would bless it to our hearts. Amen. Feet are not normally considered to be the most beautiful part of the human body. In fact, many people consider them disgusting. I remember one time when I was in sixth grade. Now, don't judge me because of this afterward. But I was born without two toenails. So that's just who I am. And I remember one time I was found out in sixth grade. I was wearing sandals when I went to school. And it's amazing the reaction I got. All the boys who saw it said, wow, that's the coolest thing I've ever seen. They went and showed everyone. And all the girls were so grossed out by it, I felt sure that I'd never, ever get a girl to like me for the rest of my life. And I was not very happy that it was so highly publicized that in sixth grade, everyone knew that I don't have two toenails on my left foot. But don't ask me afterward. Just trust me. They're still not there. They haven't grown yet. Feet are not normally associated with the beautiful parts of the human body. They're disgusting. They're gross. They smell. Sometimes they don't have toenails on them. So why here are the feet of the one bringing glad tidings so beautiful? Does this happen to be a herald with a particularly good set of feet? Clean and nice and smooth? I doubt it. Probably running around all the time. And sandals that are worn out, probably not very beautiful. So why does Isaiah here say, how beautiful on the mountains are the feet of one who brings good news or who brings the gospel? And it's because of what they bring. Those feet are moving fast and they're running. They're running to different cities and they're proclaiming the good news, the gospel, the glad tidings. And here, Isaiah then gives us four terms, but it's particularly the last term that well defines and gives us the essential meaning of what the gospel is. And we would do well, as we listen to Isaiah and as we try to understand the scriptures, to know what the gospel is, to know the meaning of the gospel, so that we too can have beautiful feet, even if you're missing two toenails, and that we too can be emissaries, we can be apostles, those who are sent by God for the gospel, and to bring the gospel to those who do not know it. So, this afternoon, basically, this evening, I guess we can call it, we are going to look over the meaning of the gospel, the central Christian claim of the gospel. And after that, we're going to talk about some of the implications which the gospel has. All of this from Isaiah chapter 52, verse 7, beginning with the meaning of the gospel, Isaiah 52, 7. As we read Isaiah 52, 7, we see a build-up. We see how beautiful upon the mountain are the feet of him who brings good news. By the way, the word translated here, good news, is the Hebrew equivalent of what in Greek is translated as the gospel. And so we might even translate this, how beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him who brings the gospel. The gospel. In fact, the English word gospel just simply means good news. I bet you didn't know that. It's kind of hard to see, but you know, you can see kind of good there and the G-O, the D kind of dropped out. And spell is an old way of saying news. Like we use it these days, I'm going to spell this out for you or something like that. That's not a normal way of speaking. We don't say that often. But in older English, it meant news. So gospel literally means good news. And it can be translated that way here, even though it isn't. Although in the Messiah, in many versions, it is translated that way. So what is going on here? A herald is going across the mountains. He's running across all the rivers and the lakes and going from town to town. He's proclaiming the gospel. And the last words which he says, he speaks it to Zion, who is Israel. Your God reigns. Everything else is connected to that. Everything else is just a part of that. The main and essential thing that this person is saying is that your God reigns. In ancient Israel, we see it often that there were heralds sent out to tell others how battles were going. They didn't have cell phones, obviously. They didn't have ways they could find out and communicate things easily. So they sent out very fast people to go and to tell the news of the battle. We get this in there's a story with David. Remember, he sends out a couple people and one passes the other one. And of course, since the guy is a good character, they think it's good news, all kinds of protocol and rules. But the idea is you send out people to tell them the news of the battle. And when a king has overtaken another group, they sent out heralds and said, your God or your king is now reigning. And here Isaiah picks up on that imagery and says, the time is coming of salvation. The time is coming of God's reign. We may even say the time is coming of God's kingdom. And that is the gospel. I would argue that that is the most essential meaning of what the gospel is. God is now ruling. Now as we go to the New Testament, we see the same meaning picked up, this idea of the gospel being God's reign or God's kingdom in the gospels themselves. In Mark chapter 9:35, the gospel is called the gospel of the kingdom of God or the gospel of the reign of God. That's Matthew 9:35. In Mark 1:14, we see the same exact phrase used. In Romans 1:1-4, Paul delineates or goes over, expounds upon the gospel in terms of Jesus Christ, the Son, who was born according to the flesh of the seed of David. That is, he is the coming king. And he was declared to be the Son of God in power by the resurrection of the dead. And there, Son of God doesn't refer to his eternal status. Of course, he is that. But it refers to his messianic king status. That is, he is the king. He is the coming king. He is the Messiah. And he has ascended to God. And by the resurrection of the dead and his ascension into heaven, he is the ruler over all. He is the Son of God in the way that Psalm 2 uses the phrase Son of God, the coming king to whom all nations will bow their knee because he will strike them with an iron scepter. To me, it is not surprising at all that in the Messiah, after we hear Isaiah 52 and coupled there with Psalm 19, it goes directly into Psalm 2, where the Messiah has ascended, has risen from the dead and ascended to the right hand of God, and now is ruling and reigning over all. That is the gospel of God's reign, his kingdom. Paul also, and this is a much more neglected passage, but I think it says it very succinctly, in 2 Timothy 2:8 says, remember Jesus Christ, the seed of David, who was raised from the dead. This is my gospel. Jesus Christ, of the seed of David, that is the coming king, because the king was supposed to be David's offspring, raised from the dead, declared to be Son of God with power, ascending into heaven. This is Paul's gospel, and this is the gospel in the New Testament, the gospel of the reign of the Lord Jesus Christ. The one who came in humiliation. The one who came born in Bethlehem. The one who obeyed his Father even unto death. And the one who died on the cross, even on the cursed death of the cross. And was raised from the dead by God himself. And God gave him then the name which is above all names. So that the name of Jesus Christ, all peoples, all nations, all tribes, and all tongues will bow down before him. That is the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now in the New Testament, I think this would not only have this positive aspect of declaring what the gospel is, I think it would also have a sort of polemical, in-your-face type of attitude to the common opinion of Roman emperors at the time. You see, the Roman emperors used the term gospel when a new king was coming. They would send heralds too. When a new emperor had established his rule, he'd send heralds to all places. and say, this is the gospel. The king has been established. The Caesar is now reigning on the throne. Everything's going to be okay. Peace and security. And they called that the gospel. Here's to give you one example here from the time of Augustus Caesar, who was reigning as the Caesar when Jesus was born. And listen to this. This was an inscription in honor of Caesar Augustus, dated to about 9 BC. The providence which has ordered the whole of our life, showing concern and zeal, has ordained the most perfect consummation for human life by, listen to this propaganda, by giving it to Augustus, by filling him with virtue for doing the work of a benefactor among men, and by sending him, as it were, a savior for us and those who come after us to make war cease, to create order everywhere. The day of the birth of the God, Augustus, was the beginning for the world of the gospel that has come to men through him. The gospel of Augustus was this new king would come and establish peace everywhere, and he would be a God, and he would be the Savior, and he would finally bring in peace and order in society. And the Christians came along and said, that is blasphemy. Jesus Christ, fully God, fully man, is the one who brings peace, the one who reigns over all, and the one who sits at God's right hand. And that is the true gospel. And that is the gospel of Jesus Christ. The gospel of God's reign, God's kingdom. The gospel of Jesus Christ ruling over all. That, I would argue, is the meaning, the central meaning of the word gospel. But I think, as we see from Isaiah 52:7 and many other places in Scripture, this gospel has implications. It has therefores to it. We might ask ourselves at this point, why is the gospel good news? If Jesus Christ is reigning, what does that mean for me? Why is that good news for everyone who hears it? Why is it glad tidings of great joy? And I think here in Isaiah 52:7, we see three implications of the gospel, which shows us and demonstrates to us why it is good news. First of all, there is the phrase, who proclaims peace. Okay? Who proclaims peace. Let me read it again. How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him who brings good news, who proclaims peace. Now, Augustus proclaimed peace too, right? And many after him and many before him of leaders proclaim peace. They say, if I were elected these days, or if I were in charge, everything would be good. Everything would be peaceful. There would be no more wars. This is the propaganda of empires and of would-be rulers. But new rulers come and new rulers go. Revolutions come and revolutions go, and we still have no peace. Meet the new boss, same as the old boss. That's the way things have gone. But God is different. And God's Messiah, Jesus Christ, is different. Why? Because Jesus Christ is the only person that ever became king by dying. Not just dying on the cross, but dying on the cross as a common criminal for other peoples. He is the only one who ascended to the throne through the bloody road of dying as a common criminal in the worst possible death, both in terms of physical pain and in terms of shame. That is how Jesus Christ became king. He didn't destroy his enemies with his sword, as many of his disciples tried to get him to do. He died on the cross. This is a different kind of king. This is a different kind of ruler. Therefore, Paul writes, because of his death, even on the cross, his submission to God's will, therefore, God raised him from the dead. God gave him the name which is above every name. It's because of that he is different. And he therefore brings true peace. He is the true ruler who brings true peace. The death of Christ brought peace. It brought peace. Peace between God and humanity, first and foremost. Sin has separated us from God. Our sins have been before God something that will not allow us to enter into His presence. He is a holy God. How can our sins, we in our sinfulness, all of us are sinners, how can we enter into God's presence? How can there be peace between God and His creatures? Jesus Christ died for our sins. He took on His back what we deserved and brought peace between God and His creatures. It also brought peace between human beings. We kind of neglect this at sometimes. Paul in Ephesians chapter 2 talks about the reconciliation between Jew and Gentile that was brought about because of Christ's death. In Christ there is neither Greek nor Jew, male nor female, slave nor free, but all are heirs according to the promise of God. Christ is ruler of the world, and therefore His people come out from all places of the world. He brings peace, not only between God and humans, but between humans and humans. He is the true bearer of peace. Do you desire peace? Inner peace? Outer peace? Peace in relationships? Many would-be gods claim to bring you peace. Only Christ can bring peace. Only Christ has defeated that which caused hostility, our sin, and therefore brought peace. So therefore, the gospel is good news. The reign of Jesus Christ at God's right hand is good news because He brings peace. Secondly, the gospel is good news because it brings good things. Again, from Isaiah 52:7, who brings glad tidings of good things. Now, you can take this in many different ways. Good is a very general term. But I think it refers to what was originally called good. You remember when God created the world, what was it? And it was good. The world was good. It was created by God's hand, therefore it was good. And unlike many of the people in the days of the New Testament, the heresies often say that the creation is evil in itself. And we need to escape it somehow. But that's not the scriptures. Creation was created good. But what happened? When humans sinned against God, not only were they cursed because of it, justly so, but the whole creation was cursed. Cursed be the ground which you use, God said to Adam, because of you, because of your sin. And we see it. We see it all over the place. Paul says the creation now is groaning and eagerly awaiting the redemption of the sons and daughters of God. But in Jesus Christ, creation will be restored. Be returned to good as it was. And even beyond that, we have a beautiful picture of this at the end of Isaiah chapter 55. Instead of the thorn bush will come the myrtle. Instead of the briar will come the pine tree. Beautiful plants instead of these thorns and thistles with which God had already cursed the earth. The curse will be reversed. And in Revelation, the very end of the Bible, we see a tree that bears fruit 12 times a year, once a month. This is not normal. And the reason why is because the curse which is placed on the earth will finally be lifted. And the creation, as Psalm 98 and Psalm 96 and Isaiah 55 says, will rejoice. The mountains will clap their hands. The trees of the field will sing praise because God is coming to make things right. And to make things good once again. And in Jesus Christ this has happened. Isaiah chapter 11 speaks of a beautiful time when the seed of David, that is Jesus Christ, the son or the descendant of David, will come. And then because of His work, what will happen? The wolf will lie down with the lamb. The bear and the ox will go together and a little child will lead them. And then the most scary one of them all. A child will play in the hole of an adder, of a snake. Now, I have three kids, and the fourth on the way. And the very last thing I want them to do is to put their hand in the hole of an adder or of a snake. But you see, when Jesus comes and when all things are subdued under His feet, this whole creation will be transformed to the point that even a little child can play in the hole of a snake. The snake, the one who brought about all this wickedness and curse, the world will be transformed. Good, it will be good once again. All because of the reign of Jesus Christ, the seed of David, the King of nations and of people. Thirdly, and finally, the gospel of Christ, the reign of Jesus Christ, the kingdom of Christ is good news because it brings salvation. Again, we read from Isaiah 52:7. Who brings glad tidings of good things, who proclaims salvation. Now, salvation, if you were in ancient Israel, or you were in trouble in battle here, what would you think of salvation? It would simply mean rescue or deliverance from your enemies. And that's what it means often in Scripture. It's not a technical term. It's not a term that's often used in a very highly technical sense. It generally just means deliverance or rescue. And that's what happens when the new king comes to reign. He destroys all of his enemies and he saves and protects his people. Now, if you were an ancient Israelite, you'd probably think of what? Babylon is your greatest enemy. Maybe Assyria a little before that. Yeah, Israel had plenty of enemies. But who is the greatest enemy? Who is the worst enemy of all? I think it's the ugly, two-headed monster of sin and death. Think about how much trouble sin causes in this world. Think about that. Murder, adultery, anger, pride, all of these things cause so many problems. And with sin comes what? Death. Way back in the Garden of Eden, God promised that, threatened to Adam that the day you eat of this tree, the day you sin against me, in that day you will die. Sin and death. Sin is death is the result of sin. And death has been plaguing human beings ever since. And human beings have been doing everything they possibly can to try to avoid it, but they cannot. Think of how people try to make themselves look young. All because they know that when they get old, they die, and that's it, and it's over. No one can avoid it, neither the rich nor the poor, neither the highborn nor the lowborn. Everyone has to face death. But death does not have the last word. In Christ Jesus, in his resurrection from the dead, death itself was defeated. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15 that death is the last and the greatest enemy of humanity. And it has been defeated in Christ Jesus. And so one day the trumpet will sound and the dead shall be raised. Raised incorruptible, not raised with bodies like this that corrupt, that decay. Raised with incorruptible, undecayable bodies. Like Christ Jesus himself, when this world is transformed, when we are transformed, then shall come forth the saying which is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O death, where is thy victory? It is gone. Death is swallowed up forever in Christ Jesus by his resurrection. And he has promised that all of those who have faith in him, all those who repent of their sins and believe in him, will be raised from the dead, even as he has been raised from the dead. And so I ask you this evening, which king do you serve? They said that all roads lead to Rome, but not anymore. They said that the sun would never set on the British Empire. It does. Modern propaganda says that America is the last and greatest hope for humankind. Not true. Jesus Christ and his kingship will outlast them all. So which king do you serve? If you serve Jesus Christ, then the gospel is good news. Because he promises forgiveness, he promises redemption, and he promises defeat of our greatest enemy. Death itself. And that, my dear friends, is the gospel. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for sending your Son. We thank you that when you looked around and you saw that no one was doing righteous, no, not one, you sent your own Son to undo the sin of Adam and all of the rest. and to fulfill the promises you gave to Abraham. And we thank you that in him the last and greatest enemy has been defeated. We thank you for his reign at your right hand. And Father, we pray that you would be merciful to us and that you would give us the strength to follow this world's one true King. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Psalm 98 is